The prophets are prophesying falsehood. The priests are not doing their jobs. And God is pronouncing terrible judgments upon Judah, upon Israel. He declares how that they will be taken over by Babylon. And then as you read further on in the book of Jeremiah, he pronounces judgments against Babylon. But all through here is a purposeful story. And I want to concentrate on it today. God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go buy yourself, get yourself this linen loincloth, which will be made shaped like a girdle. But do not put it in water. Put it on. Verse 2, Jeremiah did this. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord. I put it around my waist, around my loins. Verse 3 is the second communication that God had. This is the second message. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, and it said, take that which you have acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Again, the translators here have some difficulty because the word for Euphrates in all the Bible is always connected to river, except in three places. And this happens to be one of them. And those who are really good at this, they say that the Euphrates River, from where Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, the nearest point would have been about 350 miles each way. So if Jeremiah was to go to the Euphrates River and walk there, it would be 350 miles over there, roughly, 350 miles back. And then if he were to return, it would be the same, which would equal about a 1,400-mile journey on foot, if that's the literal part of the story. But let's continue here a little bit. He says in verse 5, as the Lord had given him this second message, I went and I hid it by the Euphrates, just as the Lord had commanded me. Here comes another message now. Verse 6. It came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise and go back to the Euphrates, and take there the sash that I commanded you to hide there. Verse 7. Then I went to the Euphrates and I dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the girdle, there was the loincloth, there was this linen sash. It was ruined. It was no good. It was unusable. One way of translating that says it was profitable for nothing. Verse 8. Here comes, I suppose, the fourth message. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord. Maybe now, dear people, we can get to the bottom of this. What was the meaning of that story, after all, of this mighty man of God, this prophet Jeremiah, being instructed to do such an odd thing? They went through all of that trouble to make this point. Verse 9, Jeremiah 13, 9. Thus says the Lord. Here comes the interpretation. In this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. I'd like to draw your attention today to at least two ideas. That God is in control, and God is also in control of condemnation. Here were a people definitely under God's control, professing to be God's people, but evidently as far away from their walk with God as a people could ever place themselves. And over in the book of Jeremiah, God uses these odd things to at least try to communicate, to reach the people in some way that he's in control. He's even in control of the judgments, if you please. And there are consequences to all our actions. Poor Jeremiah. The martyr, so to speak, of Jeremiah. Why me, Lord, he could say. Why have you called me to give such a crazy, awful message like this? People don't like it when I tell them that they're not living up to your standards. People don't like it when I tell them that their homes are going to be destroyed, that we are going to be overran by the Babylonians. People don't like it, Lord, when I give those messages. Now, if he went to the river, and if he pulled it out of the bank, and it was ruined and just fell apart in his hand, somehow he would convey that visual message back to his audience. I don't know how he could transport a piece of fabric back to Jerusalem, 350 miles. Maybe he wrapped it in a box of some type, a container. All those details of the story are not clear. But the message is clear. Just as that cloth has rotted and is no good, that's what's going to happen to my people and to Judah. That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Who wants to hear such a prophecy as that anyway? It's amplified here in the chapter in verse 10. Jeremiah 13:10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their own hearts, who walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, they shall be like this cloth here, which is profitable to nothing. Now, I have to continue reading in the story. For as the fabric clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. I'm telling you, God is in control. God declares the end from the beginning. He begs people. He presents his blessings in the most alluring, romantic way he knows how. But scriptures are filled with a stubbornness on the part of humanity that somehow willfully rejects the plea of God to do what is right. So now, here in Jeremiah, what's the big point of today's sermon? Not just that God sometimes demonstrates his ability to have his people do strange things and different oddities. No. But God really is in control. If you'll turn your Bible back with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1, there's a realization here from Jeremiah that God's ways, despite all of the judgments and the evil pronouncements, God's ways really are the best ways after all. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, he declares, "You are righteous, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments." Interesting insight into this prophet. You, Lord, you let me talk with you about what's happening. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those who deal so treacherously happy? I was talking yesterday to a pastor friend of mine about how we typically explain the bad things that are happening. The economy is south. It's not just going south, it is south. A lot of bad things are happening. Literally, thousands of people die today simply because they are born in the wrong place and there's not enough food. People get cancer. The same story seems to be repeating itself here week after week in the pulpit. Is there no way of explaining the people who want to be a Christian, who want to turn to God? Is there no way of giving a legitimate explanation to the saints of God why it is that life continues in such an unfair way? And Jeremiah says, Lord, you are in control. But I want to talk about it a little bit. Why is it that some of us who try to do right are caught up into the great controversy between good and evil, right and wrong? And it seems that we suffer and the wicked prosper. Now, the way we ordinarily explain that is well known. We explain it this way. Because of the origin of sin, Satan is to blame. It's not God who has brought on all the calamities of the world. It is Satan. Blame Satan. We also explain it this way. The problem was so real, it demanded a solution that was more than real. The problem of sin is so great, it demanded that God and humanity become partners in the story. It demanded that divinity come to earth to fix the problem. This is the way we explain it. We explain it that all the universe is watching. That you are in a theater of the universe right now. And if you choose to do what's right because of the call of God upon your heart, that's a good mark for God, and the universe sees that. But if you choose to do evil, then that will sort of be like a point for Satan. I don't have to tell you today, it appears that Satan is winning. There are more people being born every day than are being converted to Christianity as a whole, not just to our faith, but barring all of Christianity. Why is it that the problems of sin lingers on and on? Why is it that the Lord has tarried? The Apostle Paul thought he was going to come in his day. These prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even Daniel seeing the statue of the metallic man, they believed that the end would be soon. None of them were given the complete picture like the whole Bible portrays, but it was their belief that God would soon put an end to it all. The founding fathers of our faith believe that. I believe it. I've taught it to my children. Be holy. Jesus is coming soon. But yet the suffering continues. The judgments of God are pronounced. We need a better answer than just to simply say we are in a theater and we are proving to the universe that people can perfect their character and can overcome sin. We need an answer that pushes the boundary of that There were times here in the book of Jeremiah that even he comes under judgment and condemnation. And it's as if the curtain is drawn back and every superlative in language is used to describe how God-awful it might be. Unless the ways of the Lord are followed. In Jeremiah 12, in verse 3, I find some comfort. But you, O Lord, you know who? Come on, dear people, what is it? But you, O Lord, you know me. Have you ever been talking to someone, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor, and they say, yes, you know Mr. Thornton over here. He's married to John Smith's daughter. You went to school with him. You know him, don't you? And just by the knowledge of a second-hand acquaintance, somehow it gives a prominence to that person because you know somebody that they know. But here, Jeremiah says, Lord, you know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. In Sabbath school this morning, I drew a line on the board. And I drew the line from a beginning point at the bottom, and it went up at about a 45-degree angle. And we drew some zigzags down in that line, trying to visually demonstrate that when a person is saved, when he first comes to Christ, he begins growing in Christ at that point. And he should be growing in a knowledge and understanding of Christ for the rest of his life. It should be able to graph on paper, if you please, in an upward trend. But there are times in our life when we fall down and we've got to get up, and we fall down and we get up. And I'm thankful that we are judged on the trend of our life. Are you with me? If somebody knows you well, and you do something you shouldn't do, just totally out of character, out of nature, your friend doesn't just cut you off right then because of that one thing. You get over that and you're back on the path again. Repentance, restitution, restores you back in right favor with God. Would you say amen? Jeremiah says here, Lord, you have known me, you have seen me, you have tested my heart. And in the very next chapter, the Lord requires such an oddity of him. I want you to get this cloth. I want you to take it over to Euphrates. And I want you to tell the people after it has turned into sorry thread. Hold it up. Let them see it. That unless they change their ways and repent and turn to me, the whole community, Judah and Israel, Jerusalem, shall be like that. Now, verse 5 of chapter 12, I think really this came in preparation for chapter 13. He says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, that needs some explanation. We don't run today in Chatsworth, Georgia with footmen. We don't race against horses. So if this has any definite meaning here, in the primary application, it would have been for Jeremiah, I believe, and what was coming in the 13th chapter and onward. You see, as you move further on into Jeremiah, Babylon comes and conquers the people. But then as the mind begins to turn back toward God, the judgment under God's control comes back again. And God says, I want my people. I love my people. I have plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans for you that you know not of. Plans that are good and not of evil. And so then he turns the judgments against Babylon and receives his people back. And in a spiritual application today, you can fit yourself right in here with verse 5 with this explanation. If today you are faithful in the little things, you may be found faithful in the bigger things. If right now, when there's not much controversy at all spiritually, if in the land of peace, right now, you cannot do what's right, though, when the prophecies of Revelation come to fulfillment, you will be so weak, you cannot make it. This is sort of a preparation time. God is in control of all the judgments, all the declarations of righteousness and unrighteousness upon humanity. With that comes condemnation. And I don't want to get into an argument about whether we condemn ourselves or whether God condemns us. We've argued about all of that a long time. I know who saves us. I know who purifies us. I know who it is that declares that we can be righteous, John. There is always condemnation to those who do not follow the Lord. Every generation, that's the way it is. That's God's standard of holiness, perfection, and of character. If in the imitation of Christ we're not getting a good copy, then we need to really try to explain here what Jeremiah says. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or even the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. If we are accustomed to doing evil now, we cannot be comfortable with doing good. And likewise, the opposite is true. If we are accustomed, if we are trained to do good, then we will be uncomfortable. We will be unaccustomed to doing that which is wrong. The book of Revelation teaches us that a battle is coming. A battle against the people of God. And it appears that this spiritual Babylon is going to fully take control. It appears that the church of God will fall, that it will fail. But God will have a people. God will have those who love Him, who declare that His commandments are righteous and holy, and who make the declaration at a time when others are declaring it is not necessary, it is absolved. A people who will stand for the right, even though it appears that the heavens may fall. That to me is a story here of Jeremiah and the man who wore the girdle. Loving Father, this day we bow our heads in allegiance to you. We are thankful for great men of God like Jeremiah, men who faltered but came back, men who heard you speaking and said, Lord, I will do it. Men whose words have been declared, preserved in history for us to enjoy today. And now as we're standing, we want that same deepening experience, which we can cry out and we can say, Lord, you know me. You know my heart. In spite of what's going on, give me peace. I believe you are the source. If you want that peace today, if you want a deeper understanding of how to make it through these troublesome times, in your own heart right now, say, God help me. Bless me today. Honor me for my faithfulness. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name.